Our Father and our God, we thank you as always. The entrance of your word we know brings light. Let that light shine our hearts this morning and bring us understanding. As we review your word this morning, speak to our hearts, O God. Let the word of God shape us and press us into a more accurate likeness of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so what was our memory verse from yesterday? You've got to also not only post the reference, you got to say what it says. Our memory verse is composed of two things, the text and the reference. So what does it say and where is it found? So that's what a memory verse is all about. So yesterday's room, we're dealing with serving and obeying him. Now, just in case you're new, this series has been about knowing him. And before we can know him, we must seek him. When we seek him, he promises that we will find him. Now, when we seek him to know him, then we can move on to loving him. Can't love somebody you don't really know. You know, so there's a process in this journey. Seek him to know him. When we know him, we begin to love him. The more we love him, we worship him. These are all the topics we've covered. And yesterday we covered serving him and obeying him. Long lessons, each one of these. Today, we want to cover to be like him. Be like him or become like him is the topic of today's lesson. And this has to be very, very vital. I mean, even in the grand scheme of things. Because if you really look at it, that's what the Lord intended from the beginning. So, before we get to that, let's do a quick review of our memory verse from yesterday. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we see that there is a tremendous promise from the Christ if we follow him. Honor that comes from above is like no other. And that's the honor that we want. Not the honor of men, because if we get honor from men, Jesus said, well, you have your reward. Can't have it both ways. You either get the honor from men or you get the honor from God. You know, but if we look not to the honor of men, but seek to serve and please the Lord only, then we will receive the true honor from the Father. So, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, follow is something that will lead us to today's lesson. Follow is more like imitate. It's many things. Follow can mean many things. Okay. Follow can be come after me. As I'm walking, walk behind me. That's one way of follow. I mean, one way that we can, you know, imagine what follow means. Follow can also be, you know, try to duplicate my actions. You know, but we want to talk more about his character today, you know, so let's see if we can duplicate his character. So that's to be like him. And the next one after this in this series will be ultimately reign with him. But before we get to reigning with him, first we got to get through becoming like him. Now, let's go back to the beginning. This one is so vital. We got to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. You know, so let's take a look at what was in his mind. Now, before you can fully grasp what the Lord is doing here, we have to take a look at what he did leading up to that point. Before he got to this point in time, there were a few other things, actually a lot of things that had happened. You know, as we read it here, we see that in the beginning, we're told God created the heaven and the earth. That was like a summary. And then he began to break it down. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face on the waters. And God began to do some things. Now, we've covered the lessons out of this Genesis many times. Let there be, the word that proceeded out of God's mouth was the way in which he created things. But here's the one that we want to bring out, because this is important. When God saw the chaos, the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the earth, he didn't like it at all. You know, and in order for, you know, God to rectify that, the Spirit of God had to move. Now, there's a lesson right there that we learn from what we see there right away, that when there is chaos, a life that is void and out of order and chaotic and attracts chaos, well, the Holy Spirit is the one that can bring order out of that chaos like no one else. And the Holy Spirit, when he began to move upon the face of the waters, there's water everywhere and there's darkness and everything, God began to imagine various things. Now, notice the key word here, imagine, because it's going to be important in this lesson. You know, so when you say imagine, well, for God, I'm using that word only in human terms. You know, everything was in his mind already. You know, so just looking inside the mind, I mean, how can you describe the mind of God? It's impossible. There are no words that we can use to express, you know, what was in his mind or how God functions. So we try the best we can with human words. So I'm going to try the best I can with human words to try to explain this, because you can't explain God, you know. But let's just think of it this way. Let's put it in simplistic terms. You know, suppose that, you know, knowing that God can see everything in advance, knowing that he can see things that are not even there yet, because he's God, and he's already in what we, in time zone that we call future, God's already there. As far as he's concerned, the future has already been. You know, so now he can see that thing, and then he can call it forth. Now, I call it imagine, but that, it's not really that. It's God saw it the way it was, and he called it forth. But let's just use the word imagine for, you know, lack of better language. So, let's say God imagined the light, and he called forth the light, you know, and it was good. And then God saw that the light was really good. But he then looked, he separated the darkness from the light. And he called the darkness night. And he called the light day. And we see that the evening and the morning was the first day. So, right away we see that God left the darkness in place. Some of you have heard me say that. God could have eradicated darkness, but he didn't do it. He just called forth the light. And because he left the darkness in place, we have these trials and tribulations of life till today. So you have the day and you have the night. And then sometimes it will be night that seems for a long time. And then eventually it will be day. Even in our seasons and our cycles, it's the same thing. Because God left the two of them side by side. Now, after that, he also, let's just think of it this way. Imagine a firmament in the midst of the waters. And he called it forth. You know, as he saw it in his eyes, in his mind, he called it forth. And it came forth. And he liked it. And he looked at it, and he called it heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God again said, well, let the waters that be under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. So he imagined the dry land as well. Now again, I'm using that word imagine very loosely, because it's all in his mind already. So he called that forth, and so on and so forth. And then that was good as well. Then he said, look, let the earth bring forth grass and all these things. You know, and then he began to bring forth. And it was good. And then it was the third day. Then, you know, I mean, God said, well, let there be lights in the firmament. And so on and so forth. So God was just imagining, as you can think of it, all these things that were in his mind and calling them forth. And they were coming out as he was calling them forth. And he went on and on and on. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life. Let the fowl that fly above the earth and so forth. I mean, everything, winged fowl of his kind. God bless all these things. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas. Let the fowl multiply in the earth. I mean, he was just filling everything up with all kinds of creations, you know, and it was just amazing. Whether it be fish in the sea, whether it be fowl, whether it be animals, whether it be vegetation, trees. I mean, everything just began to spring forth as he was calling it. And everything was good. He brought forth also cattle and creeping thing and the earth, the beasts of the earth and so forth. Now, when God created all these things, the Bible says it was all good. So, now, God did not make any wild animals because the Bible said it was good. So they were all very docile. Everything was all good. And, you know, there wasn't any animals, you know, preying upon another, you know, and, you know, growling and being wild and all that stuff. None of that stuff. It was just all great stuff that God created. Now, and when God kept on, so finally, he finished all these things that are in his mind, you know, as he's looking at them and calling them forth, right? He's brought it all out. And then he said, oh. So, I mean, there's really nothing more. I mean, he has imagined, created everything. There's nothing else. I mean, he looked at, everything that was in his mind, he called it forth. And he actually put forth in place, as he was calling these things forth, he put inside them the power for each one of those things to reproduce itself, right? So that it will sustain forever. You know, he put power in the fishes to reproduce. He put power, because he blessed them, said replenish. And he put power in the seed, you know, to reproduce. He put power everywhere. I mean, and when he put the lights out there, you know, he put them out there and set them in order. And, you know, all the things that God did, none of them need maintenance. They don't need maintenance. You know, I mean, it's not like, you know, till today something breaks down, then we have to send someone to go and fix it. There's no such thing. God just put it out there and it's perfect. All these stars, you know, the sun and everything. They don't need any maintenance. They've been there for thousands and thousands of years. I mean, probably even a whole lot more than that. You know, and everything still works just the same. You know, the pronunciations that God made, everything worked just the same. The power that he put in the seed, is still there till today. If you plant the seed, it'll produce because God blessed the seed and he just put it out there. I mean, so, I mean, after God did all these things, then he said, you know, now, okay, the Lord is also, you know, he had certain attributes in himself. And attribute of the creator is what he was demonstrating here. He created everything. And so, well, you know, after he created everything, he's got to enjoy all these things. So now, he said, wow, what else is there? What else can I do? You know, so now, he's going to imagine himself. That's right. That's why this is so important. I've done everything else, imagined everything else, called them forth like he saw it. Now he has reached, he's just about finished with everything. So finally, when God now imagined himself and he was going to bring all these things into alignment. Remember, they started out by being in chaos. And God, you know, put everything in order. Now he's going to put the man, you know, in place to put everything in alignment the way he wants it. So the only way to do it, he wants to reproduce himself in man. He says, well, we're going to make a generation of God kind. Be like us in our image and likeness. And let them have dominion over all these things. And so when he was thinking that, so finally, when he created the man in his own image, that's the greatest, I mean, it's like his masterpiece. You know, he's done everything else, he's imagined everything else, created them all. Now he imagined his own self, that's right, and created the man in his own image. That's his masterpiece. There's no other imagination. There's nothing else. He's done. There's nothing. He's finished. There's nothing else. He has done everything. So now he said, ha, it is done. Now I can relax, you know. So, you know, that's why the scripture says, and God rested from his works because he's done. Not that he was tired, you know, that's a myth that we have debunked before in this room. And let me debunk that again. God cannot be tired. He's the Almighty God. He can never tire. He can never slumber. He can never sleep. He's a spirit. You know, he's eternal spirit, as a matter of fact. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, you can read it there. It says, look, have you not known and have you not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, you know, he's not like man that can get weary and all these things. And he's not like man that can get tired. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't tire. He doesn't get weary, you know, he is the Lord God Almighty. Praise the Lord. And so when we look at it from that perspective, then we begin to see, well, then why does the scripture say he rested? Well, it just means that he came to a halt, you know, so he was done. And there was nothing else to do. So it's over. It's finished. So he can now fold his arms and say, the man is here now. He got this. And the very verb that was used in God rested from his works, the same verb that was used in Genesis 8 and 4, where he says, and the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat after being tossed up and down and so forth. And after all the floods and all these things, it came to a halt. The ark wasn't tired. It was just came to a halt. You know, so God himself was the same way. When he finished all of this, he now ceased from his works. So let's read it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? That means he cannot get tired. So the concept that, you know, God was tired on the seventh day, that's why he rested. No, he was rested because he was done. There's nothing else to do. He has finished the height of his imagination, the greatest of his creation, his masterpiece of all time. I mean, of all creation, he put it out there himself. Now, this is why this is so important. It's so important that we grasp this. This is what God had in mind. You know, and when he did that, he's done. There's nothing else to do after that. That's the end. Done. So now he looked at the man. He loved what he saw. And he said, you got this. And so, you know, then he put in the man. We're told he breathed into the man in Genesis 2 and 7, the breath, and it was like a complete package that God deposited in the man. What he put inside the man was instant knowledge, the cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Put it inside of him. He put everything. He put instruction. He put understanding. He put wisdom. He put knowledge. He put everything. The man did not have to learn how to talk. He did not have to learn how to crawl or walk. He did not have to learn numbers or letters. He did not have to learn anything. He knew everything instantly, just like God knew. God put it all in him. And so God said, you know, and after the man was a grown man. Immediately he was grown and he was in the image and likeness of God. Instantly. And he knew everything. You know, at least everything God wanted him to know. And so, you know, God said, okay, the man is here now. Let's put him in charge. And brought to him, hey, Adam, what are you going to call this? And the Lord didn't argue anything because the man knew what God wanted him to know. The knowledge of God was inside of him, and whatever was in his mouth that he spoke came from the Spirit of God that God put inside the man. And when he spoke it out, the Lord said, yeah, that's cool. Whatever you say goes. Now that's dominion. Ladies and gentlemen, that's dominion. Dominion is not the same as authority. Dominion is you are in charge. Authority, you still report to somebody. Authority is delegated. Dominion is you are in charge. Nothing is being delegated. You are in charge. You are just in charge. You don't need to report to anybody. Whatever you say goes. And so whatever Adam said, God brought something, say, hey, what are you going to call this one? And Adam said, that's it. And whatever the name was, that's what it was. And then the Lord said, well, what are we going to do about this one? Adam said, well, that's what we're going to do. And that's what it was. And the Lord, everything was just cool. Now, so it is important for us to see what Adam lost or what we lost. That's why I'm going back to this. You know, this is so incredible what he lost. And this will be part of our Transform series when we get there. What is it going to take to transform us? All this is leading to that. What is it going to take to transform us to get back there? I mean, this great thing that Adam had, that he lost. Wow. I mean, and if they had continued in the mind of this spirit, Adam would have brought everything into alignment. Maybe 1,000 years. It would have been a day to him, really. Because he would have, I mean, 1,000 years would have been one day. He would have brought everything into alignment. You know, what would have happened is that seventh day where we're told that God rested, the next day, which would have been maybe another 1,000 years, who knows? Each one of those days could have been 1,000 years. God could have done it in a second, but it could also be 1,000 years. We don't know. It didn't matter to God. It's eternal, you know. But Adam would have brought everything into alignment. The new day, day number 8, would have been Adam's day. And it would have brought everything into alignment. Everything would have been perfect. And he was well on his way to doing it. Everything was behaving itself. The animals were not wild. The plants were not poisonous. Nothing was wild. Everything was good. Why? There was this thing. It's called the glory of God. You can read it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It's a very short sentence, but it carries a lot of revelation. It said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That thing is packed, even though it's a very small sentence. Well, Adam had this glory, and Adam was inside that glory, really. And all the animals could sense and see that glory, you know. Today, we're told that even animals, they can sense adrenaline, you know, when there's fear. Some of these animals that hunt, they can sense the fear, you know. So that's sometimes they tell you, you know, stand still, you know, don't run, and that kind of thing, you know, because they can smell that thing. Well, those animals, they could smell. They looked to Adam and they were enlightened. That's right. you know, when they just saw Adam, everything was in alignment because there was a glory around him. You know, and he was like this bubble. Think of it as an aura. You know, it was all around him. It was like inside this bubble. And that glory was all around. He didn't even know he was naked. And he was not naked, because he was covered by the glory of God. And so, when the animals saw that glory oozing around him and out of him like that, everything was in alignment. Now, because of disobedience and the fall, the man fell short of that glory. Now, it was like that bubble was busted. And now, the flesh come out on the outside, you know, and the spirit man shrank down. And now, all the animals look around. There's no more instruction. They were getting automatic instruction from the glory before. Put them in place. All the plants, automatic enlightenment from the glory. Put them in place. There was nothing, you know, nothing was amiss. Everything was in line. Perfect unison. But when that thing fell like that, busted and lost it, well, everything began to react. You know, everything's gone crazy now. They can't find the source. You see, there was a source. I was right there with Adam. You know, God folded his arms and let Adam be. And he was the source. And when that thing busted, it was like, you know, where is everything at? That was like a magnet that was holding everything together. Think of it. And that thing got out of kilter. Everything just started misbehaving. That's when the animals started misbehaving. That's when the plants started getting wild. God didn't create them wild. He created them beautiful in his time. You know, he didn't create any wild animals, but they started getting wild. You know, and God will show us later, even in the story of Noah, that, you know, God intended that man should have dominion over all these things. Even by the time Noah came around, the animals were already wild. They were already crazy. They were already, you know, lion was already chewing up the deer and all these things and so on. You know, they were all wild and everything. But by the time Noah came around for the ark, God was going to show something there. And God brought that thing back upon Noah. And Noah would command the animals, just like Adam. And he lined up all the animals, they auditioned in front of him, and he picked the ones he liked and sent the other ones away. And everything just obeyed him. And when he came, he said, look, now, no growling and no fussing. You stay over there, and you stay over there, and you stay over there. And you all be quiet now. And they all went in there and they just obeyed the man. See? Now you're looking at what dominion looks like. And the dominion that God gave was dominion over all his works. God never gave Adam dominion over man. Man was not to dominate man. Man was to have dominion over the earth and all the works of his hands. And so we lost that, but he must come back. But in order for us to have dominion, this is where today's lesson is really at. First, we have to be in his image and his likeness. And so I just painted the picture of dominion just for us to see what it's all about. When we see how great the thing was that God was intending Adam to have, which he had for a while, you know, then we'll need to see how serious it is that we need to get back there. But to get there, we got to be like him. There are two things he said as a precursor. In our image, after our likeness. And then they can have dominion. Now, God couldn't very well give us dominion right now because we're not in his image. We don't have his character. We can't see things the way he sees. We don't think the way he thinks. And if God gave you dominion now, if God gave some people dominion now, first thing they would do is kill all their enemies. Because that's what they would do with the power that they have. Kill all their enemies. Do you know that there are still some people who call themselves Christians today? That their prayer they pray over their enemies is fire and God, you killed and destroyed their enemies. You know, there are some religious groups call themselves Christians. That's how they pray. They pray fire over their enemies. God, you destroy their enemies. God, you do all of these things. You know, that's how they pray. Now, God will never give those people dominion because all that is in their heart is to destroy their enemies. And Jesus said, look, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. You know, one time they said, look, shall we call fire down on these people? And they could have done it too. And Jesus said, look, just because Elijah did all those things, yeah, you don't know. Did you see Jesus calling fire down on anybody? He never did. You know, he could have, but he never did. Now, of course, Elijah, you know, that's a different kind of prophet. Elijah is the kind of prophet, you know, that, you know, he's not going to go without a fight. You can't send anybody to come capture him. Oh, no. You know, he's not going to do that. You know, if you think you're going to lock up those prophets, you have never met Elijah. You know, so anyway, but Jesus said, look, that's not the kind of spirit you ought to have. Not calling fire down and so forth. So the reason we won't really have dominion, we don't know how to use it. We're not trained. You know, so there's a transformation process that we got to go through to become like him. Unfortunately, it should have happened thousands of years ago already. We were on track, you know, until Eve took the word of the serpent. And that's what broke everything. Now, when that happened, it set us back thousands of years, unfortunately, you know, and we're still trying to get back there. And you know, one day Adam would tell, and this is the untold story. Adam would tell these stories to all of his children, one by one, as they came, Seth and the rest of them, you know, and then everyone, you know, because when they were driven out, God put the cherubims, I mean, seraphims with the drawn sword in front of the, you know, the garden so they couldn't go in. Keep the way of the tree of life. We'll talk about the tree of life also when we get into transformation. And we've talked about it before too. But, so, it was like, what meaneth these cherubims or seraphims with this drawn sword? You know, you tell the stories. And just imagine, you know, read between the lines. This is the untold story in Genesis. Read between the lines. Because these people had a natural life. Just because all those things are not written down didn't mean they didn't happen. All these things happen. They're just not written down for us. So you have to just read between the lines. You know, so every one of them heard the same stories. But like, but one person, as I always said, his name was Enoch. Seven generations down, he heard the same stories that the others heard. For him, it made an impact. It didn't make an impact to the others because to them, it was like, oh, what a wonderful story. And they just went their way. But to one man, it was like, you mean you had all that power and you could talk to the animals, you could do all these things, you could go, I mean, you could even go under the sea, the animals could come to you. I mean, you could do all these things and so on. He said, yeah. He said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know, something happened. And the Lord said that we would die. I said, well, but you're not dead yet. But we're waiting to die. Because the Lord said we would die. And so it's like, die? I mean, you mean that's all we're just going to do? Just be here and wait to die? I need to get in there. I said, son, you can't go in there. That place is locked up. So this young man, Enoch, is thinking in his head, well, I'm either going to go in there or what's in there is coming out to me. One way or another, I'm going to figure this thing out. I mean, how can we just be waiting around to die? Now, Seth didn't figure it out. Enos did not figure it out. Canaan did not figure it out. Mahalalel did not figure it out. Jared did not figure it out. But finally, Enoch figured out there was something missing. And he began to pursue God. And Enoch was the one that was transformed. He was changed into light. Now, darkness already came upon the man. The man was formed in light. He was light at one time. All light. That's why he could do all these things. Light is the thing that does all these things. Now, today, if we are all light, you'll be able to heal all sicknesses. If you are completely light, you will heal all sickness. There will be no sickness that can stand before you, because the light will just heal it. There will be no disease. There will be no death. I mean, light will just heal them all. You know, that's what the light does. You know, but we only have that light in a measure right now. We don't have that fullness of the light. You know, that's why, you know, we can't heal all sicknesses, we can't heal all diseases. You know, anybody that has that pure light in them, and this is not a religious thing, it's just the way it is. If you have that pure light in you, you'll be able to heal the sick, raise the dead, do all these things, because it's the light that will do it. Jesus said, look, it's my Father that is in me that doeth the works. That's the Spirit. That's the light that's in him. Now, Enoch was translated. He was transformed. To become like him, we have to move from the darkness to the light. We started out with the light. Darkness came in. And now, unfortunately, we're in the darkness. You know, and so it takes the energy of the Holy Spirit to get us translated, according to Colossians. You know, we're now being translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Well, you know, that would not have been necessary if Adam had stayed in the light. But they didn't. You know, so according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told now that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, that is the mind of Christ concerning the subject. But it does not yet appear that that is really the reality. It's just like God saying, you're already healed, but we're still sick. We still fall sick. You know, it's like, you know, the scripture saying that Christ has abolished death, but people still die. You know, it's like saying, well, God has translated us out of darkness, but we are still sitting in darkness. So these things are in the mind of God, but it takes a process. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know, so that's where it starts. We've got to renew our minds. It all starts in the mind. You know, but the mind right now can't handle it. because our minds are corrupted, you know, by the world, you know, because the world is corrupt. I mean, we're under the influence. This whole world is under influence of darkness. Now, a few people that figured out how to escape the corruption that is in the world. Bible says, haven't escaped the corruption that's in the world through loss. When they figure it out, like Enoch, they began to be changed gradually and gradually. And you know, when we come into this world now, there's this large, you know, just think of this spectrum from left to right. You know, when we're in, you know, in algebra in the early days, you and geometry and all these things, you learn X and Y axis. You know, over here on the left is the minus, over here on the right is the plus, and in the middle somewhere is zero. Well, think of it this way. We started out on the minus scale over here, you know, and on the far left is death and darkness, right? And sin. Those three things are there. On the far right is righteousness, light, and life. Those three things are there. Now, we got to make the journey, the transition from that far left to the right. Now, stay with me now. Don't run off and say, what is this? That's where we are headed. We got to get there. You know, but we are not there yet. And the people are moving. We're moving towards that light. It's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We're changed gradually into the likeness of the Lord from glory to glory. It's a process. We're being changed gradually. Some people get there sooner than others. Some fruit ripen quicker than others. Method of acceleration in some is quicker. But the thing is this, darkness is catching up on people. And, you know, we've got to outrun that darkness. Run towards the light. The farther you get away from the darkness, the closer you get to the light. And think of the reverse. The farther you are away from the light, the closer you are to the darkness. It's the same thing. You know, so the idea is move from the darkness. You're on this scale. You're traveling along this axis. You got to move towards the light. And as you are going, you're dealing with the gates of hell. You know, they're trying to prevent you from getting there. But Jesus said, look, they will not prevail, but they are going to try. And so we've got a fight on our hands. It's like you are going in, you're moving into wind force that's in your face. Now, when the wind is behind you, that's good. It's pushing you along. But when the wind is in your face and it's torrential wind, I mean, it's like you're trying to move, but it's pushing you back. The gates of hell. You are on this path of righteousness that's going to lead you to that eternal light source. But the gates of hell are closing in. Make sure you don't get there. But Jesus had already made a way for us to get there. But it's not as easy as it seems. But what we must do is stay the course. Now, as we go along, there's certain things that we must shed. Shed it, shed this, shed that. It's called killing the flesh, shedding all these things, and we become transformed gradually. Gradually. And we're looking more like Him. We're becoming more like Him. We're looking more like Him. And occasionally there'll be a few setbacks, but He has made provision for us for restoration. Now, what you must not do is regress. Maybe you get knocked down, you get up, and you keep pushing forward, but don't regress. You know, you got to keep going forward, getting closer to that light, changing. One day, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I can be completely transformed into light. When we get there, you will be gone, just like Enoch. That's right. You know, now, people, all of us, many people are expecting the translation, the rapture of the church, and it will happen. But I guarantee you, if the individual can get to it, like Enoch, they too can be translated. Hallelujah. Because God leaves these things in the Bible for a witness. You know, and this is just the case. Now, many people can't believe this or even comprehend it. Because everybody says, well, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, you know, the judgment. You know, and that's another myth, which is not even scriptural in the sense that people assume that everybody must die physically just because of that scripture. And they say, well, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die. And I say, well, you know, actually, there are people that have died more than once. So, you know, and there are some people that will die more than once. You know, so in the scriptures, all the people that died physically and who were physically raised back to life, they died again because they were raised back still in their mortal body, not in the resurrected body. And they died more than once. And we've seen people that died more than once in the scriptures. Lazarus died more than once. He died, Jesus raised him back to life, and died again sometime. You know, so Moses died. And we believe that he was coming back and he will die again. For some reason, he will not get back that resurrected body. I don't know how God did it, but he will come back as one of those two witnesses, I believe. The two witnesses were seen in Matthew chapter 17, and he will die again sometime. I believe that. Now, Elijah, he's never died, but one day he's going to die. The two witnesses will be killed, and so on. But there is one man that's never died, and he will never die. His name is called Enoch. You know, God left that for a witness. You know, there's no scripture that suggests that Enoch will ever die. You know, and even Jesus died and he rose again. You know, so, but, you know, these things are lessons that are hard for the flesh to understand. But when we become transformed in his image, we will understand it. Now, let me quickly go to some scriptures. All of that was to help us imagine how great this thing is that we are supposed to be so that we can be hungering and thirsting for it. But let me give you some scriptures of how really this works, you know, so that we're not just based on how well I can speak it, but we must understand it. The things that God wants, Genesis 17:1. In, I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Now, this perfection is part of the process of becoming like the Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus explains and says that the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the process of discipleship is what leads to perfection and what makes the disciple become like the master. So we must become perfect. And people say nobody is perfect. Well, maybe that's true. But the goal is we must become perfect like him. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, Jesus says, be ye therefore also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a goal. And we can't stop short at it. But being that we are born in imperfection, how do we get from the imperfection to the state of being perfect? Well, here's how John explained it. In the book of John chapter 1 verse 12, he said, as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. So the word becoming there You see that that indicates a process. Become the sons of God, just like him. We got to become, you know, it's not like, you know, like Adam was instant son of God. It's not like that anymore, unfortunately, because of the fall. It takes a process now. Even after we give our lives to Christ, it's still a process. It's a long process. Here's how, you know, Paul put it out in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. He said, "My little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." I mean, so are you kidding me? He's talking to believers, and yet Christ is not yet fully formed in them. Yes, because there is a process. It's a process. It's a process. Even the same thing was described in Christ. There was a process. Even though Christ was perfect in the Spirit of God, in the flesh, he had to go through the process. It's called, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it's called, "Unto us a child is born, and then unto us a son is given," or presented. Presented. From the time he's born to the time he was presented, there was a process in between. It took 30 years in his own case. Well, and one day, finally, he was presented. And the father, the voice came and said, "This is my beloved son." Now, he's presenting him now. He's now of age. But then he's going to go and be tested. But took him 30 years in the preparation. And ladies and gentlemen, let me point out what the father was so pleased about the Christ, that he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." This is Christ coming out of the water, being baptized of John the Baptist, having done no miracles that we know of. Maybe he did some things around the house, but it's not on record. God doesn't want us to know about it, so we don't know about it. For all I know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but we don't know. It's not on record, but at least not recorded for us. And he comes out of the water, the heavens open up, and he's saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." You can read that in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 3. But he hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't healed any sick. He hasn't changed water into wine. He hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't done anything. In fact, he's yet to go and be tested of the devil in the wilderness. And yet God is saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's take note of this. So it's not about the miracles. It's not about the great works, because Jesus at this point hadn't done any of those things. It was about him looking like the Father, being like the Father, and the Father being proud of him. And I, being a father, I have two boys, blessed with two other girls as well. You know, but, you know, when I began to see the boys look like me, talk like me, I say, "Yeah, that's my boy." Now he's behaving like me, and I talking like me, and I looking like me, and I does things like me. Now that's my boy. Now you're proud that he's your boy. Now, you know, because he's looking like you, behaving like you, as your character, looking like you. And so the father was proud of the son, looking like him. He's learned obedience for 30 years now. He's figured it out. He's ready to be a rabbi. Got to be that age in Israel. So he's now ready, come out, and so forth, you know. And it took all that time for him to prepare. Well, Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master." If it took Jesus all that time to prepare, it's going to take us a lot of time to prepare. And that's why it's taking us all this time to prepare. Even though the moment you're born, you become a child of God, but you are still a child. And you got to move from that child to sonship. That sonship is what we are talking about here. Becoming like the Christ. Not the baby that was in the manger, but the full-fledged Christ. That's what we need to become. We don't know what that baby looked like, but we've seen what the Christ looked like. You know, so to become like the Christ, John said in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, I mean, the moment you're coming to the kingdom, yeah. But he goes on to say, however, you know, that's really a however there, you know. However, it does not quite yet appear what we shall be. You know, it's not quite there yet. You know, we know that we're already the sons of God. Now, he said, we are the sons of God in verse 2. However, does not quite yet appear what we shall be. So what we need to really look like is not there yet, even though we inherently we're already there. However, there's something that is going to take us there. There's a transformation, you know, and this transformation, he said, look, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know, well, by the end game, we would have been transformed to be just like him. Because it will not be sufficient for God to have just one son. He wants to bring many sons unto glory. You know, that's what we are told. Jesus himself said the same thing in John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, as long as the wheat, corn of wheat abides alone, I mean, does he's still there by himself, it abides alone. But when he falls into the ground and dies, then he can produce. So he was talking about himself. You know, until he actually died and rose again, he was the only son of God. You know, but then, you know, when he died and rose again, then he had the power to reproduce, just like every seed. When you put the seed in the ground, the seed must die and then reproduce. And so Jesus, he did the same thing. And now, you know, listen to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, for he became father. Let me read it from verse 9. You know, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did that already. For he became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That was his purpose. I mean, if God only had one son, that's not good enough. He wanted to bring many more. You know, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he went through all of that, and we will have to go through all of that. And Jesus went through some process of coming from childhood to sonship, and Paul described the same process in Galatians chapter 4. He said, look, when the child is born, even though he's the heir of all things, as long as he's a child, he's nothing different from a servant. And he doesn't even know who he is, because he's just a child. But he's the Lord of all. I mean, in the monarch, when the little boy prince is born, a prince is actually the next ruler. That's what a prince means. You know, so he's the next ruler. So now, but he doesn't know that. He's just a baby. And somebody has to teach him many things. And so there are instructors given to us also to bring us, you know, to the nature and maturity of Christ. But let me call this last thing out here before we begin to wrap this up. There is an element that we must see in him in order to become that element in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, you know, for when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You can take that literally into the translation, but you can also take it spiritually by revelation, meaning what you see in him that when he appears, which means when he reveals himself, that's what you can become. See? Yeah, that's a secret that's, you know, put inside our verse. When we see him, when he shall appear, what he reveals, what we worship in him, what we adore him in him, the attribute of him that you adore, his holiness, his glory, his righteousness, and all of these things, his love, his kindness, the tenderness of his heart, the things that you see in him, that you adore in him, and you worship in him, those are the attributes of him that you can become. That's it. You know, so we see Jesus. Hallelujah. We got to see Jesus. You know, if we don't see these attributes in him, and how do we see it? Through the word. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit bringing us through the word to see. Jesus said, learn of me, you know, learn of me. You know, he wants us, Matthew 11:28, learn of me. So we got to see these things. We see it in him. We see his heart of forgiveness. We can learn to become like that. We see his compassion. We can learn to become like that. You know, we see his holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. When you see his holiness, then we can learn to become like that. And so on and so forth. It is what we see in him and adore in him that we can become. Now, if you see an attribute of him and it makes no impact to you, you cannot become that attribute. Unfortunately. It will just be, yeah. You know, and then it will pass over your head. But if you see an attribute of him that makes an impact on you, that's what you can become. Because he reveals himself for that purpose to us. You know, that we may see the attribute. And Jesus was doing the same thing, trying to teach his disciples about the Father. Your Father is like this. Your Father is like that. You know, be ye therefore as perfect as your Father. See him in this light. See him in that light so that you can be like him, and so on and so forth. These are all the things that Jesus was trying to teach. So, let me give us a few more scriptures and we round it up. Here is the Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We see that this was what was in the mind of God from the beginning. And everything that God intended, whether fouled up by the devil or fouled up by ourselves or whatever, God will eventually bring it to pass. Because whatsoever the Lord doeth shall be forever. Can't take anything away from it. If it appears that something is taken away from it now, it's coming back full circle. And the Lord is going to finish the work. In fact, as a matter of fact, he said it is finished on the cross. You know, so in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, let's read this quickly and give us a full understanding of this picture. This is what was in the mind of Christ. And this is what we must become. This is the journey. And this is where it ends. This journey is written like this. Was written like this in the mind of God from the beginning. He said, look. For whom he did foreknow. Now remember, God had foreknowledge of all things. He also predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, what is predestination? Predestination is, I mean, first of all, destination is a place where you are going to get to. It's a target of a journey. So you set out on a journey. Your destination is the intended target of that journey. When you talk about predestination, it means that the target of the journey was predetermined and already known. It's not like you're just going somewhere and you don't know where you're going. You know exactly where you're going. You know. Now, what is predestination then in this verse? Some people think predestination is this one will be saved, that one will be lost. This one will be saved, that one will be lost. That's not predestination. Now, God's knowledge, yes, foreknowledge he knows, but his predestination, according to this verse, is he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So, the end game is we will become like the Christ. That's the end game. Hallelujah. This is what it's all about. We will become like the Christ. No matter what it looks now, we will become like the Christ, because that was what was in his mind in the beginning. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And there was a big gap, something lost. But at the end, what was in his mind will come back, you know. And those he did predestinate, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. He said that all of you will be like the Christ when it's all said and done. Glory to God. That he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not the only one. God doesn't want only one child. He wants many. But Christ was a blueprint. The blueprint all will be patterned after. Now, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, he's now calling you through the preaching of the gospel. He's now, when he called you though, he will also justify you, teach you righteousness through the blood of Christ and not the works of your own flesh. And then at the end, glorified into his own glory. Hallelujah. So this is the process, and this is where we must come to. And this is the end game. But in order for us to get into the light, we must outrun death and darkness. Hallelujah. To become like him, the rate, the pace at which we run and outrun the rate of death and darkness that's encroaching on human life, we have to move faster than that. This thing is coming. Just imagine it. It's like a tornado that's coming. It's raging. It's coming and grabbing everything in its path. You got to outrun that thing. You know, the darkness that's looming on everybody, gross darkness coming upon the world. The sons of God will outrun that darkness. That light in them will push them forward. They will outrun it. They will outrun the death. That's right. Death only comes when there is darkness. And they will outrun that death, that life. They will be changed into light, and they will be translated, and they're gone. And they will reign with him forever and ever. But before that all happens, something will be happening upon the earth right now. See, the process that Jesus went through, he went through upon it went through it upon the earth. He did not go through it in heaven. It was some things were already determined in heaven, but he had to come to the earth to do these things and show us his human side. And so we are here also. We got to go through these things, you know, and then when we are ready, an abundant entrance ministered unto us to the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to leave that there. I'll finish up this becoming tomorrow, because I look at the time. Time's gone. I'm going to finish this up tomorrow, and then we're going to go, by the grace of God, into reigning in life with him, and then reigning eternally with him. Now, Jesus asked them, have you now understood these things? You know, do we now understand these things? And if you don't, well, let's pray and see the Holy Spirit will help us, you know, but search it out. To see whether these things be so. What was in the mind of Christ? Or the Father. Are we just supposed to be here in this world on earth, just live life without a purpose? Just give our lives to Christ and wait to die? Or wait to go to heaven? Yeah, that's what Adam and everybody was waiting for. But Enoch figured something else out. And when he began to pursue God, he got into a relationship journey with God. He walked with God. And the fact that he was raising kids didn't bother him at all. He had a wife, had sons and daughters, but that didn't bother him at all. He pursued God. He was in the pursuit of something. And as he was being changed from glory to glory, the day that he was completely infused into that light, he was gone. Praise God. Lord, I pray that we be changed from glory to glory. A song we sing says, from glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. Changing me into the likeness of God and his son. And changing me, and he's changing me, and he's changing me. And Lord, as you're changing us by your word, it's the word of God that's purifying and changing us. We're coming into that glory. And when it's all said and done, we will be just like the Christ. And the Father will be able to say of us, this is our prayer, our earnest prayer, that we may hear the same words out of the Father that Jesus heard. That he will say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May the Lord help every one of us get there. And may we receive strength daily from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we may taste even now the powers of the age to come. Even now we can taste it, you know, and the realm of the Spirit as we walk with the Lord even now. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, all the praise and glory, knowing in our hearts that we are coming to be like the Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.